On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, and when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen." Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. Verse number 9, when they came back from the tomb, they told these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Amen. God bless your word to our hearts. You know, for centuries, men got into boats to sail the oceans, but always keeping in sight the shores, because they did not know what was on the other side of the horizon. They always wanted to make certain that they could keep the land in sight. So they would skirt the coastlines of Europe through the Mediterranean Sea, skirt the coastlines down in Africa, even at some points going around the Horn of Africa and coming up the other side, but always so that they knew exactly where land was at. There were a few brave sailors, the Vikings, some say the Chinese, some the Polynesian island men, who would leave sight of their shores, and they would venture out into the open seas, some never to return again. A very, very few coming back with finery from distant shores. It wasn't until some very brave men, in a very deliberate way, got onto a boat. Some say it was Magellan, others reckon with different guys, but who in a very deliberate way said, "We're going to sail past the horizon and we're going to open up the world to all mankind." Of course, you know the story, you're all historians in here, that truly they sailed to the other side and they didn't go off the edge and came back with the realization that there were beautiful things and great commodities on the other side. For centuries and centuries before Jesus, men died or put into graves. No one had any concept of what was beyond the grave, no understanding whatsoever. It was darkness over there. It was bleakness. All they knew that was when a person died that you wrapped them up, you embalmed them or whatever, you put them into tombs. The ancient Egyptians were so intent upon the body being preserved for whatever future might come that they went to great measures embalming for months and months and months in order that the bodies of those that were put in the tomb would withstand the rigors of decay. But still, nothing existed on the other side of the grave until Jesus. Do you realize, not even putting this into the spiritual context this morning, do you realize what a mark it was for humanity when Jesus stepped forth from the tomb? I shouldn't say stepped, when he burst forth from the tomb. When the grave could not hold him back. And he came forth from the tomb. It changed everything. And this is what I want you to see this morning. I pray that with the help of the Holy Spirit that you can get to the place where I have been in this journey myself and in realizing what the Lord has done. He opened up the world, but he also opened up eternity for us by bursting forth from the grave. You see, this to begin with, his coming forth from the tomb was a prophetic realization. In other words, these things were prophesied, scriptures like Psalm 16:10, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. Now understand that no one, not David or anyone else, had the joy of realizing this scripture. Hundreds of years passed between David's writing of this passage and the coming of Jesus. And many, many men were looking earnestly for the one who could escape the grave. In Matthew 16:21, it says, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed on the third day, be raised to life. So not only were there Old Testament prophecies, but Jesus himself, walking among men and teaching and preaching, spoke this to his disciples, saying to them, the Son of Man himself must be crucified, put into a tomb, and then be raised to life on the third day. Do you think they heard it? You think they caught on to it? Oh, I love what this passage that we just read says. He's not here. He's not here. As a matter of fact, why in the world do you come looking for him here? Didn't he tell you that he was going to rise from the dead? Didn't he already say that he would not be in this tomb beyond 3 days, and yet you are looking for him here? How many can sympathize with their dilemma? Come on. You just don't see people rise from the dead. You see, these men knew that the Roman government had put a large stone in front of the tomb and put a seal upon it and stood two guards, one on either side, fully armed and fully capable of keeping anyone from stealing the body of Jesus. So they came to that tomb on that third day expecting that his dead body would be in there. As a matter of fact, the women brought spices to add to his embalming, to add to his burial. He is not here. He has risen. Now notice what the angel said. Remember what he told you. While he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Jesus told you exactly what was about to happen. Well, not only was his coming from the tomb a prophetic realization, but it was also a vision of faith. In verse number 5, in their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? Why do you look for the living among the dead? The angel of the Lord was speaking to their fear in coming on that day. Allowing fear to dictate our vision lessens the power of the resurrection. Fear is the response of the faithless. When you and I step up to the tomb and look inside, if you will, for ourselves and reckon with the risen Savior, we have choices to make as to what response that we will have. Will it be fear of the unknown, or will it be faith that opens up a vision of all that God wants to do and can do in our lives? The women were living in the confines of this world and this world's limitations. In other words, they were bound to everything that they knew and understood. So they came to the tomb to do the work of those that loved Jesus. They came there with their spices to minister to his body. Their faith was completely broken at that point. You see, they thought that Jesus was going to usher in his kingdom, that he was going to set upon the throne, he was going to overthrow the Roman government, and that they, even as he said, were going to rule and reign with him. But then the women, if you remember, stayed by the cross. They watched and observed everything that was happening to Jesus. They stood there when he proclaimed, "It is finished." It bowed his head and died. So everything in them was reckoning with what they saw, rather than what he told them was about to happen. You know, church, we can fall into that as well. We can get so taken up by everything that we see going on around us, to the reports that we get of humans, of what is going to happen, and forget that God has given us some very intense instructions about the last days, of what is to come. That's the reason why we're taking the time next month to kind of unpackage this. Let me tell you something. Man is not going to decide the next steps of this universe. I don't care what anybody says. I don't care how many statistics they throw down. Man is not in charge of God's creation. He may mess with it. He may try to mess it up. But man is not in charge of what God has created. God is in charge. What we need to do is what these gals needed to do. They needed to get beyond the vision of this world and what they could see in this world. Remember what they were told by Jesus himself and catch a vision of faith that said, all things are possible to him who believes. I just want to challenge you for a moment to think with me what their situation would have been, how different it would have been had they believed Jesus. First of all, they would not have bothered to have gone to the tomb. Hello? Isn't that right? If they would have believed the words of Jesus, I read them to you again. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. He didn't just tell them that once. He told them that over and over again. Over and over again. I came here, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. He said, I've come to do this thing. I'm going to die for the sins of mankind, but I'm going to be raised again. Wow. Now again, in our humanity, in our understanding, this goes way beyond what any of us can comprehend. So it is a vision of faith. But once again, think of what their day would have been like. When Jesus was crucified, they would have set their watches. I know, they didn't have watches. Their hourglasses. Three days. He told us 3 days, and then he was coming alive. Don't bother to go to the tomb. Because he said, He was going to rise again. And then the talk would have been, where do you think he'll go first when he's alive? You think he'll come and see us? Instead of tucking away, hiding in a house someplace, they would have been out on the streets proclaiming, he's coming alive. He's coming alive. He's coming alive. Why? Because he told us he was. Has God ever lied to us before? No. Did Jesus ever lie to us? No. He's coming back. He's coming alive. Faith will always precede resurrection. Catch this. Jesus believed he was going to live again. I mean, it's one thing for you to believe for somebody else, but it's another thing for you to believe for yourself. Jesus believed it. In John 2:19, Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple and I'll raise it again in 3 days." It says right there in the passage, they thought that he was talking about the big temple because he was standing near the temple, Herod's temple. But in fact, he was speaking of his own body. Destroy this temple, beat it down if you will, but there will be life come back into it in 3 days. Hallelujah. Notice this, he spoke of our resurrection with the same assurity. I am the resurrection and the life. Yes. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. Oh, hallelujah. Wow. A vision of faith says this. Even if one of these days Bill McKee is stretched out in a coffin and they close the lid on it and put him into the ground, he's not dead. He's just sleeping. I love it when Jesus came to the tomb of Lazarus and they said, you know, oh, it's horrible. It'll never, oh, it's horrible. He said, this is where he said, I'm the resurrection. I'm the resurrection. And he told him, he said, he's not dead. He's just asleep. Because see, he had a plan to call Lazarus forth. Lazarus, come on out. Lazarus, still wrapped in the grave clothes, comes walking out of the grave. Jesus said to him, take those claws off of him. He doesn't need them. He will again because he's heading back there. But for right now, so that you can see that I am the resurrection and the life, he says, take the grave clothes off of him because I want to build faith in you and everybody that will read this story that I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. I'm praying over you. I am praying that you will catch a vision of faith. A vision of faith that says, because he lives in me, I will live on forever. Oh, hallelujah. You see, death can't stop Easter's power. I said, death can't stop Easter's power. By the way, those of you that are with us for the first time this morning, I'm not going to just let you sit there. Sorry. We get a two-way thing going on here or we just don't go anywhere. If you don't help me, it takes me hours to get done. You should know that. Just hours. Just a few amens, a nod of the head. Some of you could even blink. It would just really help me. You know, here's an amazing thing. The women went to the tomb, saw that the tomb was empty, listened to the angel say, he is not here, he's alive. Now you would think that let me ask you, if an angel, shining bright, came and told you something, how many of you in here would at least try to believe it? Some of you wouldn't. I'm amazed. It's going to take hours to get this done, and it's going to be your fault. They saw the empty tomb. They saw the grave clothes lying there. They heard the message from the ambassadors of the Father to pronounce to them, he is not here, he is alive. They go back to the 11. These guys that had followed Jesus step by step all over Galilee, all over Jerusalem, all over Judea, across the Sea of Galilee to the place of the Gadareans on the other side, to the cities of the Decapolis. They followed Jesus all over. They watched him heal the sick, raise the dead. They watched him take bread into his hands, 5 loaves and a few fish, break them into pieces, and distribute them to 5,000 men on one occasion and 3,000 men on another occasion. But when the women came into the house and said, he's alive, the angel of the Lord told us, they said, you're nuts. You're crazy. Why? Because they were stuck in their humanity. Their eyes of faith were closed. And so they could not see. I was listening to a program yesterday, and the discussion was on the reasons why that Jesus rose from the dead. And they were saying, you know, trying to use logic and trying to use all these different things that, you know, there's first century authors who have written that are non-Christian who wrote about the crucifixion of Jesus. And they were listening. And then the summation of this thing was that they had 8 reasons why that Jesus rose from the dead. And so therefore, all of us should then believe. He's alive. He's alive. He said, well, it's just ignorant to accept it just on simple. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive. Show me proof. He's alive. To as many as receive him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. To as many as believe on his name, faith opens the door to resurrection. Faith opens the door to everything that God has given us in Jesus. Without faith, Hebrews 11 says, it is impossible to please God. We must believe that he exists and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. If you're looking for a proof of the resurrection this morning, the proof is in the fact that he's alive. You say, yes, but show me. I'm afraid for you. If the only way that you will believe that Jesus is alive is when he shows himself to you, because my Bible says that the next time he shows himself to his people, be one of two places. It will be at his throne in heaven, or it will be when he comes in the clouds to take his people home. And in that moment of time, there will not be enough time for any of us to stop and to say, oh, I see you are alive. So therefore, everything else you said is true. Oh, the fact that you told me you were coming back. Oh, okay, I believe now. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, the dead in Christ will rise first, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. If you're waiting for faith to become sight, then sight is no longer faith. Right. Believing that God raised Jesus from the dead opens up a vision. Oh, hallelujah. A vision of all the glories of God that he has for mankind. Oh, let me take it the last step with you this morning. Not only is it a prophetic realization, a vision of faith, but there is a powerful promise involved. Look at verse number 5 once again. In their fright, the women bowed down their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee." There's the prophetic. "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. I want you to see something with me this morning, that there is an order of things that is set down with these 3 days of the crucifixion, the tomb, and the resurrection. The cross and the death of Jesus is a past tense happening. He died for the sins that you and I committed in the past. Amen? So when Jesus went to the cross, he went to the cross to take care of the past. The tomb. We understand the tomb because we are still using it today. The tomb is the present. That place where we take the bodies of those that we love and place them in the ground or place them in the vault. The tomb. The place of the present. But the resurrection. The resurrection's future. Now come on, think about it. The resurrection is all about the future. It is a promise. Oh yeah, Jesus rose from the dead 2,000 years ago. But you know his reason for rising from the dead 2,000 years ago still has not yet unfolded itself in your life and mine? Because, see, we are still on this side, depending upon the cross, living with the agony of the tomb. But we have this promise. We have this hope. We have the glory that he has passed down to us that says, because he lives, we can live also. It's a promise of what is about to happen in our lives. Easter Sunday is not about Jesus. Jesus rose from the dead, not for Jesus' sake. He rose from the dead for you and I. Death couldn't hold him. It wasn't powerful enough to hold him. Because the power of resurrection was in him before he was ever crucified. Come on, now follow me. The Spirit of the living God was upon him. He took the scroll of Isaiah and proclaimed it right in the beginning of his ministry. Right there in Nazareth, his hometown. He opened it up and he said, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Deliverance to those that are in captive." Woo! There was a spirit that came to rest upon him at his baptism. The Spirit of the living God filled his life. And that Spirit inside of him was greater than the cross. It was greater than the tomb. It could not hold him back. When a word of prophecy had come forth, "I'm coming alive on the third day," the Spirit of God made it happen. Hallelujah. Everything about the resurrection is future. It speaks of eternity. It speaks of living forever. It speaks that there is no more death in those who are following Christ Jesus. When you and I have been resurrected like Jesus, we will never die. I tell you the truth, John 5:24 says, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. Hallelujah. It's an amazing thing when you know the Lord Jesus. When you believe in the power of his resurrection. It's an amazing thing, because even when this whole body gives out, when it cannot take it anymore and it gives up, it's not the end. When Jesus came out of the tomb on resurrection morning, he said to everybody who would believe, though you be dead, you will live. The promises comes like this. Listen to it. It's from Romans chapter 8. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. But listen to this. You, however, those of you who believe in the resurrection power of Jesus, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. Hallelujah. Now listen to that. You thought that was good. Listen to this. Are you ready? Grab hold of your seat. If the same Spirit... If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give you or give life to your mortal body through his Spirit who lives in you. Oh, hallelujah. I actually like the King James, I guess because I learned it so early. If the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, he will quicken your mortal body. Now there's a promise. Oh, why should I be a Christian? Why should I go through all of that? You know what? I was thinking about this whole situation this morning, you know, this week. And I began to think of how we as preachers really mess up. Everybody said amen. Yeah, I know. I know you wanted to, so you might as well. Oh, yes. Oh. Amen, brother. Preach it. We have this salvation thing down because of our zeal, because of our desire of wanting people to know Jesus. We're making this proclamation that says, oh, just believe that Jesus died on the cross to forgive you of your sins. Just utter those little words, Jesus, I'm a sinner. Come into my heart and I'll forgive me of my sins. And from there on, everything will be fine. You know what? It's really not altogether true. Does Jesus take our sins away? Yes. But see, the reality of this is a new life. A new life. Paul says, old things are passed away, all things are become new. Accepting Jesus Christ as our Savior is not a pill that you take that keeps you from the disease of death. What it is you saying, I believe that Jesus died for me. And I believe that Jesus lives today. And like the old song says, he walks with me and talks with me and tells me that I am his own. You see, folks, I'm troubled because I can't get past John chapter 15 where he says, abide in me and I will abide in you. I can't get past the facts of the Word of God that says this is the entering into a relationship with the one who has the power to raise us from the dead. I can't get past the passage of Scripture that I just read to you where he says, if the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in you, then it will quicken your mortal bodies. There are many, many people who think that they have taken the spiritual pill because they came to church, because they said something or did something that was spiritual, and that therefore they're going to have all the glories and all the reward and all the power that God has promised. Don't believe the lie. The reality of this is simple. You die. As Paul said, you die to the nature of your flesh. Why? So that you can live to the nature of his Spirit. Why? Because this body is temporary. It's disposable. It's going to die. And you and I need something that will take us beyond what this body can do. You say, Pastor, I want to follow Jesus, but I can't get good enough. I've got to clean up my life. Forget about it. You can't. On your best day, you will never be worthy of the things that God desires to give to you freely through the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's not about just the simplicity of belief. It is about believing that he is the source for your life. To as many as receive him, those who have the same Spirit living in them. God is looking for the opportunity to raise men from the dead. Do you know that? Whew. Did you know he has a plan for your life? He wants to raise you from the dead. Now here, I'll tell you something that may really be exciting to you. Every single person is going to rise from the dead. That's what the Bible says. So powerful is his resurrection power that every single person is going to rise. Some to eternal life. Some, what the Bible calls the second death. Those who know him, those who are willing to let Christ reign in their life today, can live on forever. It's not just for a select few, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You and I have a promise of the future. That's pretty neat. It's right there for us in the love, in the sacrifice, in the resurrection of Jesus. I think about the words, I just read them recently, Joshua's words when he stood in front of the people of Israel, and they were trying to decide whether they wanted all the gods of all the peoples around them or whether they wanted the one true God who had done so much for them. And he said, choose this day who you will serve. And then I love his statement. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As we close this service this morning, that same choice is before every single one of us. It has been my privilege in a lifetime of ministry to stand at the bedside and to hold the hands of individuals slipping off into eternity. And I have held the hands of men who refused the power of Jesus. And I watched that life go out of them with a breath. No hope, no forgiveness, no God. But I've also had the privilege of being in the room and standing next to the bed and holding the hand of those who had Jesus, the resurrection and the life. Oh, let me tell you something. The comparison is unbelievable. I remember standing in the room and family members were gathered in. It was throughout the night, singing the songs of the praises of the Lord, because this man was laying there in the bed and life was just fleeing him. And his children were all gathered around and his grandchildren were all pulled into that room. And it was my privilege to be there throughout that night. And they're singing the songs of the love of Jesus. And Dad was just kind of hanging on. You know, I think he was enjoying the songs. Because long about 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, because time didn't matter, we were living in the realm of the promise that the one who rose from the dead was our Savior. Now, he wasn't my dad. But I was there with them. We were brothers and sisters. We were absorbed in the presence of the Lord. And he took his last breath and went off into eternity. And that family began to just lift their voices and sing together, "Because He Lives." Whew. I'll tell you what, it left a mark on me. Because Jesus lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know, hear me this morning, because I know who holds my future. I can face uncertain days because He lives.